says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Now, corresponding scripture was, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So, Brother Andy, would you stand, brother, and would you ask the blessing upon this word? So Jesus promised that the mourners would be comforted. But what we see with these religious folks, these Pharisees in particular, was they manipulated those who mourned. We see this all too much in our day, don't we? You see, what happened is when a man died, these Pharisees would show up at the doorstep of the widow's home, and they would tell her, "If you want to honor your husband, then you need to give in his memory to our ministry and donate," right? We got to watch out for this, folks, because there are a lot of people who are being manipulated, especially on TV ministries. And, you know, they claim that they're seeking to comfort and what have you, but really what they're doing is they are simply manipulating people for gain. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, we share this with you often, warns us of this very thing. But it says, "There will also be false prophets among the people, even as there was false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." How many times you hear people say, "Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash," and, you know, it's blasphemed by people who are in the world. Do they see that stuff? You know, you don't see a lot of things you see in Christian television, folks, isn't biblical. So you got to be careful and hold it up in light of the word. It says, "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemy, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Like I said, I remember watching one program one night, and I'm the minister, he, well known Pentecostal minister over the years, said that God has told me that if you give $1,000, he's going to give you $1,000 back. Deceptive words, manipulating people. You read in the book of Psalms, the Bible tells us that God said, "If I was hungry, would I try to get it from you? If I had a need, would I try to get it from you? Behold, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold." And so they say, if you don't support our ministry, the gospel's not going to reach the world. Then what Jesus said isn't true, huh? Jesus said, if these don't cry out, the rocks would cry out. The gospel's going to go forth. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And so we see we do have a lot of this going on in our day. The very thing that Jesus was talking about. And these Pharisees, they use their religion to do what Paul referred to as a cloak of covetousness. This is what Paul said about his own conduct in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 8. "For the exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or for others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. My friends, this is, I think, the characteristics of a true minister of God. Not using his position as a cloak of covetousness, not using flattering words, in other words, telling people the things that they want to hear, but in love, demonstrating it through not only their words, but their actions in life. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to these religious Pharisees, you know, and he's trying to instruct them to turn, repent from doing those things, and open their eyes and see the truth of the gospel so that his life and his nature can begin to manifest itself in them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, again, Paul says this, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, you know, for things and what have you, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." That was the Jewish religious hierarchy here. They had a love for money, and they went to great lengths to get it. Matter of fact, their thought in the Jewish religion that if you were rich, it was a sign that you were blessed of God. I believe that a sign that you are blessed by God, that God doesn't measure that by how much a man gets, but how much a man gives. You see? And, you know, so oftentimes we're told, especially with this popular theology of prosperity, that if you aren't prospering, then you are not in the will of God. Folks, Paul said very clearly, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound in all things." You know, he's learned how to be content. And folks, as Christians, that we must do the same thing. And I think it's important that we don't allow covetousness to be a part of our lives, because the Bible says covetousness is what? Idolatry. God says, get that out of your life. Don't be deceived by deceptive words from those who claim to be speaking for God. Does their words agree with what God's word has to say? So, if they were walking the way that God designed for them to walk, as the leaders, as the shepherds of Israel, money should not have been their motive at all. But again, love and compassion for those who have suffered loss at a particular time. Every Christian minister needs to pay close attention to Peter's exhortation when he's talked about who the elders should be and what their conduct should be like. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, he said, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You all are familiar with the verses of Scripture, like verses that say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And folks, it has caused many a people to fall and stumble, even ministers, to minister in pretense, say things that they don't really mean. Now, I find it interesting as I was studying this, incidentally, that the NIV version, if you use the NIV version, I'm sure that's fine, you know, but I encourage you to get a better translation, because there are some things that are left out. And this happens to be one of the things that are left out in verse 14 in the NIV version. And they left it out because it wasn't because they couldn't count, you know. I'm sure of that. These are supposed to be scholars, right? It's not because they didn't see it in the older manuscripts, because it was in it. They simply didn't like what it had to say, because it spoke of covetousness. I'm sure that's the reason. I have to say it's supposition on my part, but I'm sure. Why not put it in the scriptures? Because many religious men walk just like these Pharisees and these scribes, covetous, seeking gain. Again, they try to change the Word of God here by simply not adding it. And I think they better pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. Remember, Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, of when people try to add to or take away. It says, "Certainly not indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." I read that for this purpose, because one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for what you have either added to or taken away from the Word of God. Very serious thing, especially if you read what it says in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And so we want to make sure that we're getting the full counsel of God when it comes to the doctrines of God. Amen? And that we're not believing some version simply because they decided that this is how they want to see things, and not just, you know, not because of what is thus saith the Lord is what we should be holding on to. Men have tried to change the Word of God all throughout the history of the church. Remember, the Bible tells us of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because of their religion and the way they looked at doctrine. He said, you have made the Word of God of no effect because of your tradition. And the same thing is true today in many ways. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus says these things to the Pharisees. These rebukes, these woes that he's pronouncing are for a purpose. Again, I believe they are to shock people into their senses and help them come to life. Because they're dead. They need to come to life. It's to help them to come out of darkness into the light. To help them to be able to reflect who he truly is, and that he is a light of love. And people need to see that desperately within the hearts of people who claim to have religion of God. Verse 15, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Pretty heavy words, huh? Matthew 5 and verse 5, corresponding to this, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Well, how does this correspond? Well, the meek were to inherit the earth, right? The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were trying to convert the earth into their legalistic, hypocritical religious system. Now, the tragedy of this is that when the legalist lays a guilt trip on somebody and they buy into it, that convert, or you might say that proselyte, usually becomes just as zealous, if not more, than the one who converted him. Have you ever dealt with someone who's been so indoctrinated in a wrong doctrine where they just will not let go of it? I have many times. It's frustrating. It's very difficult. Ultimately, it has to be the Holy Spirit open their eyes to see the truth. And you come to a place where arguing with them doesn't do any good. You have to pray for them. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come here and say, "You know what, I'm not going to come to your church because, well, you worship on Sunday. I believe you're only supposed to worship on the Sabbath day. Or we don't like the way you baptize." Well, of course, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. And the reason we do that is because we don't want anybody laying some guilt trip on somebody if they were baptized the wrong way. actually had a guy tell me one time, he asked me how I baptized, and I told him, and he goes, "Oh, well, you're lost because you weren't sure." Who made you judge? You know? It's all legalism, folks, and it has nothing to add to your salvation. Jesus came to keep the law for us. The Bible says very clearly that we are complete in Him. What is it about that statement that people don't understand? We are complete in Him. The Bible tells us in that same chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about God gave some apostles, prophets, and so on, and teachers, pastors, so on. It tells us that men lie in wait to deceive with every wind of doctrine. There are people who are ready to lay everything they can think of on people to bring them to a place where literally they can never find any rest. They can never find any peace where they can rest in the finished work of the cross. Now, I understand that sometimes people, when they come to church and they hear me preach, sometimes they might hear something the wrong way, or they may not fully understand. It may be a little over their head, but you know, I always encourage people, keep on listening. You're going to get it sooner or later, you know. And sometimes people just plain old misunderstand. That happens, and I apologize for those times when that does happen, because I know how the enemy works on you, you know. But honestly, folks, if you are in Christ, you have eternal security. I don't teach unconditional eternal security, but I do teach that there is such a thing as eternal security. But that security is in Jesus Christ. As long as you hold on to your faith, hold on to that, you're saved. But when you depart from Him and say, "I don't want nothing to do with Him," you've stepped off the foundation. The Bible says, don't give up your salvation. Basically, it says, you know, it has great recompense of reward. Don't forsake your conversation, because it has great recompense of reward. We're saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. And you've got people, though, who are constantly positioning themselves in your lives to share wrong doctrine to get you off of that foundation. Many of them, some know it and some don't, are literally just ministers of the devil. You know? Because if you're not doing God's work, you most certainly are doing the enemy's. There's a story some years ago of a preacher who found that the roads were blocked. And this happened on a Sunday morning with, there was all kinds of snow and ice on the roads. And he was forced to skate the river to get to church. And when he arrived at the church, the elders of the church met him there, and they were horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. So after the service, they held a meeting where the preacher explained that it was either skate to church or not at all. And finally one elder asked, "Well, did you enjoy it?" And when the preacher answered no, the board decided that it was all right. You see, this is a kind of legalism that causes people to lose their rest, to lose their peace. It's silly. I heard another story of a church that actually fired a preacher because he and his wife went out and they played catch on Sunday after church. Isn't that ridiculous? Silly. It's silly. Someone said this: love is the identifying mark of Christianity. In a world of hate, envy, and anger, love sticks out like a healthy thumb. When anyone walks away from an encounter with us, that person should remember our love, not our convictions. Some preachers and church leaders may say to their people, unless you give a tithe, for example, and unless you attend all the church services and all the programs, you won't get to heaven. Folks, I'm not going to say that to you. That would be heresy. I do encourage people to tithe because I know the blessings come from it. I encourage you to come to church because, in obedience to the Word of God, the Word of God says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourself, especially see the day drawing near. But does that have anything to do with our salvation? No! We were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ by His finished work of the cross, not by acts of righteousness we have done. Get that out of your head! But do we receive blessings for obeying the Word of God in these areas? Yes. And I believe God wants you to receive full blessing. The problem with this kind of attitude and action is that it totally throws grace completely out the window, doesn't it? It says, unless you earn your salvation by your religious giving and the things that you do, you're going to be lost. And folks, there's a difference in telling people that they must do these things to obtain salvation and in telling people in doing these things that they'll bring blessings into your lives. And I hope that I made that so everybody could understand it and make that clear. Because it's what Jesus has done and Him alone. Jesus talking to Paul through Paul told them, you know, it's not about religious things that you do that make you right with God. It's by having Christ living in you and the blessings that come as a result of love. Matter of fact, He said these words in Galatians 5 and 6. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what does? Faith working through what? Love. God's more interested in a faith that expresses itself through loving people than in practicing the letter of the law. It's vitally important to give back to God and to attend church, I believe, because we need those blessings. But if your faith doesn't cause you to love others, you're missing the whole point. You really are. Just simply being legalistic doesn't cut it. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says it all. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, God is trying to produce a heart of love in us, a love that cares about others and that ministers to them no matter who or where they are. You can be completely religious outwardly, but folks, you can be a devil inwardly. Do you realize that? God's more interested in what's on the inside. Let me tell you a little story. This particular person, he made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessings of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church paper. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Anybody want to guess who he was? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. He was a master of outward religiosity, but with no inward reality. You see, just like these Pharisees of old. So the question is, what about us? Are we merely outwardly? Or do we really have it inwardly? That's what Jesus is interested in, you see. He said, you're whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Now, a proselyte is a convert to a cause. And the Pharisees were out to win others to their legalistic system, but they could never introduce the people to the one true living God because of that. Instead of saving souls, they were condemning souls. That's what legalism does. A child of hell. Basically, that was the equivalent of saying that you were of a child of the devil. And this is what Jesus actually had called the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. A child of the devil really is a person who has rejected God's way of salvation. And they are trying to have a relationship with God through their own self-righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This kind of person persuades different people about their self-righteousness, that they could have that same thing through their religious system. And like I said, the convert usually shows more zeal than their leader. And then that double devotion that they show ends up only producing double the condemnation. Thus, you know, you find that in Matthew, he says, you make him a twofold child of hell more than you. You know, it's tragic, isn't it, when people think that they're going to heaven because of their own righteousness, when in fact, the Bible says, if you're trying to make it by your own righteousness, you're headed in the opposite direction. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. What shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. If you read anything in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, particularly about Abraham, you find he had all kinds of faults and failures. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And just as David, who describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. That's what we need. His righteousness. Last of all, and I'll try to hurry this up, verse 16 through 27, he says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. The corresponding scripture, again, Matthew 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for integrity and for truth. These Pharisees were not hungering for righteousness. They were playing religious games with semantics and vocabulary. By semantics, I mean the meaning of words so that they could manipulate things for their own gain. In Jesus' day, according to the Jewish tradition, if one took an oath saying, I swear by the temple, he could be lying through his teeth, and that would be acceptable. It was only if he said, I swear by the gold in the temple, that he was obligated to tell the truth. You see, that's what this is all about. So they were playing religious games with words. It's no different than what we see today, people trying to justify themselves and what have you by twisting the words of God or by measuring themselves by other men. The Bible says very clearly, those who measure themselves or judge themselves by themselves, they're what? They're not wise. And so Jesus is just trying to bring them back to a place where they realize, you know, God's word is sure. If you swear by the temple, the Bible says when you swear, you better pay that oath, no matter what. But again, they were twisting it for their own purposes. And that's pretty much what that verse of Scripture is all about. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. Hopefully give you a little bit of food for thought and something to think about. But we all have areas in our lives, don't we, where we need to make some corrections. You know, thank God if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, You're secure in Him. But again, your call is not to just stay like you are, because after all, you still have that old nature, don't you? You're to begin to walk after the Spirit and become like Jesus. You know, if you stay just like you are and you're walking in the flesh, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if that seed of God doesn't remain in Him, in you, you're not of His. So the measure of somebody who truly is a Christian is that their life will begin to change. Amen? And you begin to walk and act like Jesus. Amen?